New series this morning. Not that we finished the last one, there's so much that there still is to cover, but I felt the Lord wanted me to start this new series. I'm calling it Challenges of Godly Leaders. Challenges of Godly Leaders. Looking at some of the challenge that leaders, as Christian leaders, we face, looking at some of the people from the scriptures and just how things crept into their lives and all of that seeking to help us to be better leaders. And I'm convinced that all of us in this building, we are a leader in one way or the other. If you have a family, you're a leader in your home. You're a leader at the workplace. Those who are in school, you're a leader in school if you're a Christian. So all of us, I believe, in the mind of God, he sees us as leaders. He sees us as one who is setting forth to influence others, to direct others towards the purposes of God. And so, this part one, I'm calling Maintain a Contrite Heart. You know, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And so, that's where we have to start as leaders, is to look at our heart. When I was doing my studies at the Assemblies of God Seminary, one of the first courses we looked at was called Renewing the Spiritual Leader. And we spent a lot of time just seeking to understand ourselves, seeking to understand what they call the shadow side or dark side of ourselves, because many times that's what impacts people in the negative, and we don't realize it because it's a shadow. And we need for people to show us and help us to understand some of those things. But really it came down to what's happening in your heart. What is this thing all about? And so I've called this Maintaining a Contrite Heart. That's what God is really after for every single one of us. He wants us to have this humble and broken heart continually before him. And so I want to compare for a little bit two kings from the Old Testament, King Saul and King David, trying to help us to understand what was the difference between these two kings. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 10, starting at verse 6. This is Samuel speaking to Saul, and Samuel said, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you'll be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you." Verse 9, "As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all his signs were fulfilled that day. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined them in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, 'What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?'" So I'm going to stop there. So we all know King Saul. The people had cried out to God, cried out to Samuel actually, saying, "We want a king. We want a king. We want to be like the other nations." And Samuel felt sort of rejected. And he went to God, and God said, "Well, you know, it's not really you that they are rejected. It's me. They want to be like everybody else rather than have me as the one that they look to. They want to have a human representative." And so the Lord says, "You know what? Go ahead. Give them a king." And so one of the things I learned from that is I need to be careful what I ask God for. Because he might just give it to me. It might not be the highest good that he has for me. And really for my life, I want the highest good. And so the Lord said to Samuel, "Give them a king." And so the encounter here is when Samuel was shown by God who to appoint as king. And he was supposed to appoint Saul. And so Saul, I put here, he was chosen because of the demand of the people. They cried out. He was the people's choice, actually, to go down the rest of 1 Samuel chapter 10. And I'm going to skip down to verse 21 of Samuel chapter 10. It says, "Then they brought forth the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and the Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further, 'Lord, has the man come here yet?' And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage. They ran and brought him out. And as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. So Saul had no ambition to be king. It was the furthest thing from his mind. He goes looking for his father's, his uncle's animals, and he runs into Samuel, and next thing he knows, he's being set apart to be king. And so when they come to set him apart officially, he's hiding. He's like, me king? He's hiding. It says here among the baggage, among the stuff. He had no ambition. That's why he started out. He was shy. He was humble. But he fitted the profile. He fitted the human profile of what a king is supposed to look like. He needs to be tall. Everybody needs to look up to him. Because you know, they have a symptom about the short person symptom. And all the short people sometimes create problems like Hitler. And you can go and read up that for yourself. But he fit the human profile of being tall. And everybody, he demands respect. He was a head taller than everybody else around. That's the man who wanted to be king. By the way, be careful who you cry out for to be leaders of this nation. We want godly people. So this man fit the human profile. And the word tells us that he experienced the Spirit of God. As he interacted with the prophets, as he came into the presence of the prophets, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he started to function in the prophetic realm, and he, the Bible says, was changed. The Spirit of God changed him. He became a new man. And there's a lot that I could go into there, because there's something about when the Spirit of God moves, when the Spirit of God is upon a people, virtually anybody can flow in any one of the gifts. They can prophesy. And if we'll allow the Spirit of God to touch us, he will change us in a moment. And many of you can testify concerning that. People have spent hours going to counselors, but one moment in the presence of God, allowing the Spirit of God to touch them, and they're free and they're changed. And that's what happened to Saul. He was touched by the Spirit of God, and he was changed. But something else happened a little while later. You see, it's not how you start out that's important, friends. It's how you finish. You can write that down, put it on your Facebook page. It's not how you start out, my brethren. It's how you finish. And so Saul, after he became king for a while, the position changed him. And I've seen it many, many times. People start out nice and humble. And they get into certain positions, and after a while, they don't recognize them. After a while, they walk by like they don't know you. After a while, they can't associate with the people they used to associate with before. Because what? I'm supervisor now. So I can't associate with you. I can't eat lunch with you anymore. The position changed them after a while. And he started to focus upon image and status. In fact, in 1 Samuel 15, it says he went and built a monument to himself. I mean, that shows you from a position of humility, he now becomes puffed up with pride. I mean, even in today's world, who goes and builds a monument to themselves? He's the first king. He doesn't even wait. He goes and says, no, they need to respect me. I'm going to build a monument to myself. I am it. I am the man. And being puffed up with pride, he became disobedient to the word of the Lord. Now put there in the notes, just a side point, an important point. Because before Saul became king, from the time of Eli, just at the death of Eli, the ark of the Lord's presence was taken away from the Jews. They lost the presence of the ark to the Philippines. And all through the time of King Saul, he made no effort to go for the ark of God's presence. No effort whatsoever. He had no appreciation of the ark. As far as he's concerned, God is with him. God does a little thing here. He gets a victory here and a victory there. But he has no understanding of the importance of the presence of God. He has no understanding of what the ark meant to the people of God and to God himself. Because within the ark is there is the Ten Commandments, which are the words of the covenant that God has established with his people. And you'd have thought that if you are really chosen by God, if you're really after God, then one of the first things you'd want to do is to bring by the ark of God's presence, but he had no interest in that. All he was interested in is maintaining position and status in the eyes of people. And because of that, he operated out of fear. And later on in the series, we'll come back and look at Saul in a little bit more detail. And he sought to justify his disobedience when the Lord told him to kill all the Amalekites and destroy everything. And he comes back to Samuel and he says, "Brother Samuel, I've obeyed the Lord completely." And Samuel is like, "But I'm hearing some sheep. I thought you're supposed to destroy everything." And he said, "It's not really me, it's the people." He's justifying disobedience. It shows what has happened to this man who started out being humble. Now he was full of himself and made excuses for not obeying the word of the Lord. And the Bible says God rejected him from being king. That doesn't mean that that moment he was no longer king, but really God was saying, "My heart is not really with him." He became insecure and jealous. So much so, he started to chase David all over the countryside. So, a little lad, the Bible says that the armor of Saul was too big for David. But he felt so insecure because David was able to slay Goliath. And the girls were singing that Saul has slain his 1,000 and David his 10,000. And so Saul became insecure. But worse than that, in 1 Samuel chapter 22, in trying to chase after David, David had gone down to the priest and had gotten, he was hungry, so he had gotten food from the priest and was able to take the sword of Goliath from the priest. And Saul comes to the priest, 1 Samuel 22, I'm going to read from verse 17. "Because the priest had helped David," this is what the king said. "The king then ordered the guards at his side, 'Turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me.' But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priest of the Lord." So even the officials around him realized, "No, Saul, no, there's a line that they're not supposed to cross. There's a line, and we're not going to join with you in taking the life of the priest." And so he turned to one of his right-hand man, Doeg. Verse 18, "Then the king ordered Doeg, saying, 'You turn and strike down the priest.' So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priest, with its men and women, its children and infants, and his cattle, donkeys, and sheep.'" You see how far this man was hiding behind the bags have come to a point where he literally wiped out an entire city, all because a priest gave David some bread. And it shows you the path of a man whose heart is not towards God, a man who's only interested in image and trying to get the people to support him. It shows you how far he drifted. And friends, there really is no comparison between him and David. Yes, David committed murder, but this man wiped out an entire city for no reason. The reality is that Saul's heart was never, ever after God. And when you have people in leadership whose hearts are not after God, they will do sometimes the most hideous type of things. It's crazy. And so it's a warning to you and to me. The Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If we don't allow our hearts to be continually be before the Lord, our hearts can become hardened, and before you know it, we start to justify all sort of stuff. But let's just talk a little bit about David. David was God's choice. David said, the Lord says, I'm going to find a man and I'm going to seek to appoint a man who's after my heart. And so he sent Samuel to go and appoint to the sons of Jesse to appoint David as king. And you all should know the story. And when Samuel came, I mean, David's brothers fit the profile, they look, you know, from a physical standpoint. But God is like, no. Man look on the outward appearance, but what? I, God, I look at the heart. You understand, my friends? We tend to look at outward stuff and what people accomplish here, there, and everywhere. But God is looking at the heart. That's what's important to him. Is your heart turned towards me? Is your heart tender towards me? That's what God is looking for. And so God says, I found a little lad. I found a man whose heart is after me. How does he know that? Because while David is watching sheep, David is there singing and worshiping God. David is not interested in position. David is there interested in wanting to know God. And so David was able to prove God for himself there on the battlefield. They're watching sheep. When he went to Saul and they were frightened of Goliath, he says, listen, God delivered me from a lion and a bear. God helped me to conquer them. So God is going to, this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be just like them. In other words, David, because of his relationship with God, had seen God work and understood that in the name of the Lord, God will do stuff. But more importantly, David valued God's presence. And so one of the very first things that David did when he became king was to go for the ark. David's like, no. How can we function as a nation without the presence of the Lord? How can we? And so David said, no, we need to go and find the ark of God's presence. And the first time around, they didn't do it the right way. There was irreverence. They started to put the ark on a new cart. And Uzzah reached out to try and straighten the cart, and God struck him dead. Which tells us a whole heap. The ark is supposed to be carried upon the presence, upon the shoulders of the priests. And we shared about this before. It's you and me. We are the ones who are supposed to carry the presence of God. It's not some sort of formula. It's not some sort of you do this and do that and God works. No, you and me as individuals, we are the ones who carry the presence of God. And David was a little bit upset. And so they part the ark at Obed-Edom's house. And for 3 months, Obed-Edom becomes blessed. And they tell David, and David's like, what? And so David goes back and brings the ark of God's presence. And as he goes along, he sacrifices to the Lord. And finally he comes and he's worshiping the Lord with all of his might. That shows you the heart of David. And what does his wife do? She criticizes him and says, how you have disgraced yourself amongst the slave girls. That wife was a child of Saul. Saul is interested in what?
Image.
And so she said, look at that. What type of image is that for you as king? And David's like, listen, you don't understand. The presence of the Lord is the most important thing. I'll become even more undignified than this. It's what I'm saying, saints. It's all about the presence of God. If we are going to be people of God, we must be concerned more about God's presence than about image. I don't care what I look like. I want to experience him. I want to encounter him. I want to have freedom in my life. And if I look foolish, that's all right. If I look like I'm crazy, that's all right. Call me crazy, but I want him. And so David says, listen, I'm going to become even more undignified than this because I'm interested in the presence of God. I'm not interested in position. And how we know that he's interested in the presence of God? Because when he brought by the ark, he established 24/7 worship. So he's not doing this for show. He's like, no. We need to establish some people to continually worship God. What a difference. What a difference in leadership. All because of someone whose heart is after God. So the psalmist writes in Psalm 27, says, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, and I might dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. That's what David says. Only one thing he wants is the presence of God. David so much wanted to honor God that he said to the prophet, "Prophet, I'm thinking about building a temple for the Lord. It's not enough for God's, the ark of the Lord, to be in a tent." That shows the heart of David. And the prophet says, "Well, it sounds good to me." Until the Lord says to the prophet, No. David has, his hands has shed too much blood. His son shall do it." And David provided generously for the building of a temple. Again, it shows us the heart of David. But what happened? Talking about the symptoms of a hardened heart. What happened? There came a point where David's heart also became hardened. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that after the winter and the spring, the time when kings go to war, David stayed at home. That by itself is a symptom. Something is not too right in David's heart. The king is supposed to lead his people in battle. He's supposed to be out there on the battlefield. He's not supposed to be relaxing at home. Friends, these are signs for you and for me. A time when the people of God come together to worship. Here you are relaxing, watching television. Something is starting to go wrong in your heart. Here is a time when we should be out there praying for the sick. Oh, let me read a newspaper. Let me go on the internet. Something is starting to go wrong in the heart. And so David was there, and before you know it, the next thing, he's walking on the rooftop, and he sees Bathsheba. I put here in the notes, as number one, and this was talking about Saul. After Saul became so hardened and was after David, he encountered the prophets again, but this time his heart wasn't changed. Because his heart was so hardened that he was so determined to do his own thing, that even the presence of God came upon him, nothing happened to him internally. And we have seen this over and over. Sometimes people, their heart are so set, "I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I don't care. And it doesn't matter how much the power of God go upon them, they still remain the same place." That's what happened with King Saul. And so now we have David, his heart becomes hardened. And his passion is diluted. And his conviction is starting to compromise it. He looks out and he inquires, "Who's that? Who is that woman?" And they tell him, "Listen, that's a married woman. That's the wife of Uriah the Hittite." That's what they said to him. "She's married." And so here comes, because his heart is hardened, here comes a compromise of conviction. "Well, I just want to talk to her." No. You know, something is not right in your heart when you start to compromise what you know to be the touch of God in your own heart, the inkling. You can sense it. The Spirit is saying, no. And you still go ahead. Something is happening in your heart. You don't need to go. You don't need to watch that. Turn it off. You don't need to go there. Something is happening in your heart. And before you know it, David commits adultery. And because his heart is so hardened, rather than repenting, he's trying to cover it up. And Uriah is so committed to David that all of David's attempt to cover it up doesn't work. So David eventually goes a step further, because when your heart is hardened, you're on a slippery slope. And before you know it, David arranges for Uriah to be put to death. Murder. Why? Here's a man who was singing and worshiping God, but his heart has become hardened. And you can step back and you can look across the scope of Christianity, and you can see it amongst leaders, amongst individuals. You see it in marriages, as people's hearts become hardened and they start to justify things and they go from one step to the next step. The Bible says in Hebrews, saying we need to be careful, we must encourage one another daily while still be called today, lest any one of us become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 3. That sin has a way of hardening our hearts and helping us to justify more sin, and before you know it, you're on a slippery slope. And so here was David now arranging for the death of Uriah. And so when the prophet Nathan comes to him and tells him the story, David says, concerning this man who took away the other man's sheep, he says, that man must be put to death. It shows, you know, there's a lack of compassion. All that there is in him now is just judgmentalism. And he separates himself. He doesn't look at his own life anymore. It's all about others. One of the ways, one of the symptoms of a hardened heart, according to the writer of Hebrews, he says, if you hear his voice, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. One of the symptoms of a hardened heart is when you hear the word of God and you just reject it. That's not for me, that's for them. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. It's a sign that something is wrong internally. I put it under a symptom is when worship becomes a ritual. You go through the motions, but nothing happens inside. That's what happened to the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus said that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so worship becomes a ritual. Yeah, you know the routine. You can lift your hand, you can do all this other stuff, but nothing is happening inside. Oh, you can't even blame the worship team, blame the songs that they sing, but really something is wrong with you. The psalmist says in Psalm 51, after he was brought to a place of repentance, he says, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, which suggests that he had lost the joy of his salvation. You're just going through the motions with this Christianity thing, but there's no joy anymore. It's a sign that something is wrong internally. But the good news is that there's a God who specializes in softening the heart. There's a God who says, come unto me, and I will touch your heart and soften your heart if you want it softened. That's the good news. And so David, as we all know, when he came to that place of repentance, you see genuine repentance coming from this man of God. He turned to the Lord with all his heart. And he cried unto the Lord. He says in Psalm 51 verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He cried unto the one, the only one who can change our hearts, the only one who can touch our hearts. That's the good news. The good news is that God doesn't look at us and say, well, you know, you should have known better. God is ready to respond to anyone who cries out to him and says, touch my heart, Lord. Change my heart, Lord. Give me a heart that's after you, O God. That's the type of God that we serve. The type of God who will come looking for you and come looking for me. The same God, for example, in Jesus Christ, who came looking for Peter and restored Peter, even though Peter denied him 3 times. Right. That's the type of God that we serve. The same God that ran towards a prodigal son. That's the same God that you and I serve. And so when David turned to the Lord and repented, David wasn't about to hide his sin. David was about to say, Lord, help me. And he cried out unto the Lord. Psalm 51 verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David says in Psalm 51, cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be cleansed. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Oh God, touch me again. Oh God, renew the joy of my salvation. Lord, I need you. I need you more than life itself. I need you more than material things. I need you, Lord, to touch my heart and to keep my heart contrite before you, oh God. Because when my heart is contrite before you, here will come compassion. Here will come love. Here will come empathy. When my heart is tender towards you, Lord, you just whisper and I'm ready to respond. I no longer justify things. I say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, you know me. Help me, Lord. And so the challenge for us as leaders, as individuals, is to always have our hearts contrite before the Lord. It's to always be saying, Lord, search me and know me. Try me, O God. Reveal to me, O God, the deep things in my heart that I might deal with them now. Lord, help me to see when I'm down that little path, when I've just taken one step and it starts to become hardened. Lord, show it to me so, Lord, I can step back. It is so easy to justify ourselves when really the problem is deep within us. It is so easy just to, well, it's another meeting, rather than saying, Lord, touch me. Lord, change me. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. And so the difference between David and Saul was that David was ready to turn when he realized his sin. When Saul realized his sin, he was still pulling on to Samuel saying, still justify me before the people. When David realized his sin, David cried out so publicly that even the people around him realized that David had sinned and was ready to repent. So much so, he started interceding to God concerning his own child. And when the child died, the men were like, should we tell him? In other words, he wasn't hiding somewhere in seeking God's face. He was doing it publicly. He was publicly showing people that, listen, I've messed up, but you know what? God's a God who forgives. God's a God who restores. God's a God who softens hearts. While Saul wanted Samuel to still go ahead of him and make him look good before the people. Friends, God called you and me to be people after his own heart. People are more concerned about what's happening inside here than how we look to others outside. I don't care how I look to others, really. It is God that I serve. He's the one who died for me. He's the one who has washed me. He's the one who's keeping me going day by day. Let us stand. Godly leaders will maintain a contrite heart before the Lord. And it really doesn't matter whether you're function in a secular situation or not. The fact that you're a child of God, you're always before God, and He will soften your heart, and He will give you wisdom in different circumstances to know how to function. Let us bow our heads. A couple of weeks ago, we shared about the God of miracles. Saul experienced the prophets again a second time and even prophesied, but his heart was not changed. When we experience God, we want our hearts to be changed every time. So maybe you're in this house and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I've actually walked away from the Lord and I want to recommit myself to the Lord this morning. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody in this house? Or perhaps you never gave your life to the Lord at all I know you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to give my life to the Lord this morning. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? I know I'm going to ask us to pray for each other. To pray that God will help us maintain a broken and a contrite heart before Him. Despite all external stuff that you're doing, you want to have a contrite heart before the Lord. I'm going to ask us to pray one for another. I don't want us to really be looking at each other, but rather let us pray one for another, because every one of us need to maintain a contrite heart. Every one of us, things come in our life day in and day out. It's easy for any one of us to become hardened. But it's only by the grace of God that you and I stand. So let us spend a moment. Take the hand of your neighbor or the people behind you. And let us pray one for another that God will help us to maintain a broken and a contrite heart before Him.
Worthless affair.
let us put our hands on our hearts, and let us pray for the person who really needs a prayer now. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you, God, that you care for us more than we even care for ourselves. Lord, we thank you, God, in the midst of the busyness that we have around us, Lord, that you are a God who watches over us. And so, Lord, I pray for every one of us, that Lord, you might help us to maintain a contrite heart before you. Lord, may our hearts indeed tremble at your word. Lord, may our hearts, O God, be pliable in your hands. Lord, may our hearts, O God, respond to the promptings of your spirit. Father God, may our hearts, O God, be full of compassion. Lord, may our hearts, O God, hate the things that you hate and love the things that you love. Father God, may we indeed, O God, be constantly asking you, O God, to search us. Lord, may we indeed, O God, be constantly becoming more and more like Christ in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, O God, that you would deliver us from becoming hard-hearted. Lord God, deliver us from that, O God. And help us, O Lord, to always, O God, to value your presence. To always be seeking after you, O God. And so, Lord, this morning we give you praise. This morning we give you honor. We give you glory. Lord, we worship you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, you're drawing us into a new place in our walk with you. Lord, you're calling us to go deeper. You're calling us to consecrate ourselves unto you. And Lord, in our hearts we say yes. We say yes, Lord, to your will and to your way. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, and amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.